1 Kings chapter 18 tonight. And if you weren't here on Sunday, we covered all of chapter 17 on Sunday, a very important study on provision God's way. And God provides, you know, in mysterious ways sometimes. Most of the time, not in our timing or in the way that we probably would have suggested to him to provide, but he does provide. And we saw with Elijah, after he confronted King Ahab, he told Ahab, the wicked king married to even a more wicked wife, Jezebel, he told Ahab, because of the sin and the wickedness in the nation, that there would be a drought. It would not rain until this prophet Elijah said so. And so he comes on the scene kind of in a whirlwind, which is, by the way, how he goes out. He comes in and out, just kind of stirring things up, and tells Ahab that. And then God says, immediately, I want you to go hide out. Go to Cherith, the cutting place, and let me do some cutting on you, Elijah, and let me prepare you for something even bigger and greater that you will take part in. So he spent perhaps a year there at this brook Cherith where the ravens fed him. They came flying overhead, dropping bread and flesh down to Elijah, who was there waiting daily for his bread to be dropped from the sky by birds. Again, not exactly the method that most of us would choose to be provided for, but God provided. And then he was told, because the brook dried up, no more water, that he needed to go to Zarephath, which was right in the middle of the Jezebel Ahab territory that he came from. Again, no food there to speak of, but God sent him there and said, I've commanded a widow there to sustain you. And so we saw that he went, met this widow who was just about out of food, and he told her to make him some food first, and she obeyed. And they ate from that meal and that oil for many days, perhaps up to 2 years. Then her son died, remember. We saw that on Sunday, and she was sore and upset with Elijah. And Elijah said, let me have the boy. Took him upstairs. And when he had kind of gotten on top of the boy three times, the boy rose again. And we talked about that. The widow woman was not saved when she saw God's provision, but she was saved when she saw the son resurrected. And that's how it always is. The people in this world, folks, will perpetually, and you will join them perpetually, most of us, that is, in this kind of a mantra of Lord, provide for us. Lord, please give us our provision. And we will do that always, seemingly, above almost anything else. And this widow woman was no different. She wanted to be provided for, just like us. But that did not, listen, that did not bring about saving faith. Seeing the Son resurrected is what got her. It's what gets you. And by the way, that's what you need today. That's what I need today. I know I need provision. I know I need the Lord to provide something for me to eat and to wear and all the rest. But what I really need to do and see today is the Son risen again. That's what I need. I mean, he's going to give me enough food, obviously. I've never gone without. I've eaten some of your share as well. I'm well provided for, and you are too, and it doesn't matter who you are. You just have enough, you know. That's just the way it is. So we spend, as I've often noted in my own life, we spend so much time worrying and praying about things we've never gone without, don't we? And oftentimes the Lord will whisper in my heart, Why don't you wait until you're out of that stuff before you start worrying about it? Do you know what I'm saying? We always kind of pre-pray. You know what I mean. I know I'm not out of it yet, Lord, but I'm going to pre-pray that I, you know, that I just never run out of that or, you know, whatever. And so silly of us. What we ought to be desiring to do and to see is the Son again and really have a close, intimate relationship with him, as Jesus said. And then all these other things shall be added unto you, you see. So Elijah, after giving the son back to her, this woman, giving her back her son, he then, it came to pass, verse 1 of chapter 18, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So this is why we believe maybe a year at Cherith and 2 years with the widow woman. 3 years have gone by now. No rain. It's been a drought and a famine in the land for 3 years. And in the third year, the word came to Elijah saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah was a believer. Hadn't bowed his knee to Baal. Remember, later on, Elijah will tell the Lord, you know, Lord, I'm the only one in the whole nation that hasn't bowed his knee to Baal. Remember? And God had to remind him, oh, no, you're not. You know, we always think we're the only one, whether it's trials or whether it's, you know, being spiritual. Oftentimes. And God had to remind even Elijah, you're not the only spiritual guy in the land. You know, I've got others. And Obadiah was one of them. He feared the Lord, which must have taken a great deal of courage since he was Ahab's governor of his house, or his house man, if you would. He took care of the affairs of the king. And so it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, verse 4, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Obadiah was a guy who was hiding the prophets of God from Jezebel, who wanted them dead. Jezebel was a ancient, you know, female Adolf Hitler, if you would. That was her equivalent. Seriously. She was one of the meanest women in the world ever. The book of Revelation refers to her dealing in the great tribulation, that she, the representation of Jezebel, was the most wicked woman on earth ever. She wanted to kill every prophet of God. So Obadiah bravely, secretly, no doubt, hid the prophets in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we may not lose all the beasts. Now, this guy's quite a character too. Save the horses and mules. Who cares what happens to the people? Why? Well, because he wanted the army to be strong. He wanted them to have horses and mules to ride. He was more concerned about that than the people's welfare. So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went one way to himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my lord Elijah? So Obadiah knew who Elijah was, met him on the way, and falls down before him. And Elijah answered him, I am, he said, I am Elijah. Go, tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, Obadiah responds, what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? He says, what are you trying to do this for? Why? What do you got against me? He says, as the Lord thy God liveth, verse 10, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I find thy servant, you see, fear the Lord from my youth. I've been fearful of God. I've served the Lord since I was a youngster. Why are you doing this to me? Ahab was sending people all over the countryside looking for Elijah, apparently. And when they came back and said, we can't find him, he had him killed. So Obadiah is saying here, hey, if I go tell King Ahab that I found you and you disappear in the spirit or something, he's going to kill me. He says, and I've been fearing the Lord since I was a youngster, you see. Why are you doing this? Was it not told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. I'm not going anywhere. I'll be right here. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So now, 3 years after their initial meeting, Elijah and Ahab are going to meet again. Elijah has been away 3 years being prepared. Some real cool prophetic things about this particular story. You can kind of research it, dig in a little bit more if you like. But Elijah's been gone for 3 years, and now he's back, in a sense. And it's been a sore famine that whole time. And he's really only been gone 2 years in something, because this is in the third year, right? It's interesting to me that our Lord has been gone 2 years, really. 2,000 years, we would say. He's been gone 2 days in the true prophetic sense. And when he comes back, guys, listen, famine's over. The drought will be done. He'll finish it up. And Elijah comes back and needs to do something before he finishes this thing up. Before it's going to rain, before the famine really ends, he needs to take care of business here. So when he meets with Ahab, now this is a bold character. Elijah, if you have studied through his story, you understand he's not like other prophets. He's not real refined. You know what I mean? He probably looked like John the Baptist, which is why John the Baptist was referred to as Elijah. He had the same spirit. Jesus said, remember, the spirit of Elijah surely has come. Who was he talking about? John. Why? Because they were similar. You know, John was referred to in the story that we read so commonly there in the Gospels, that John the Baptist had this wild hair. He wore skins, you know, and locusts were his diet and honey, you know. You just get this picture of this mountain man. And he just, you know, would get in people's faces and say, you better repent, you know. And people would be scared of him and say, okay. No. You know, grasshopper hanging out the mouth, you know, her, you know. So Elijah was kind of that way. I mean, he's kind of a rugged guy, and he's not really, you know, taken back by the king at all. He's not intimidated here. And watch what he says at the meeting. Came to pass, verse 17, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Are you the troublemaker that's caused this drought and famine? And he answered, Elijah says, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. I haven't caused any trouble here. You're the trouble. You, king, and your family, your father's, and he doesn't say anything about his wife, but she's a culprit too. It's your trouble that has been bringing all this on the poor people of this nation. Now therefore, he says, verse 19, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel. used to feed the prophets of Baal. She took care of them. She supported them. They were on a full-time salary. Jezebel would pay them and feed them and have them on retainer. These prophets of the groves and prophets of Baal. Now, the prophets of the groves would have been those acting priests of the horrific things that took place in those groves, those high places. Again, much like a free-for-all orgy going on up in those hills, those groves. Sick place, sick practice. So Elijah says, I want you to gather all of Israel, as many people as you can get a hold of, and get them up on Mount Carmel and bring those 450 prophets of Baal and those other 400 prophets of the groves and bring them up there to meet me. Challenge, he says. So verse 20, Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together under Mount Carmel. Now, I got to say this. Jezebel's not around. She's gone. She's on a journey, you know, wiping some people out probably. If she was here, this wouldn't have happened. This was God's providential care here. Jezebel's not around. She would have never stood for this. But Ahab, being the king, he says, all right, you want a challenge? I'll take you up on it. And he gathers them all up to Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, verse 21, and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? This is a word, folks, for everybody. So listen up. Elijah gets these people up there on the mountain and says, how long are you going to go between two opinions? And he says this, if the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. How long are you going to bounce back between two opinions, Elijah says. Because some of the people that were there, the people of Israel, would claim, of course, to be serving Jehovah, serving the true and living God. But really, secretly, or perhaps not so secretly, they would be there going up on those groves, worshiping Baal. And Elijah says, okay, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to be of two opinions? And boy, this hits home, doesn't it? How long are you going to be of two opinions, Mr. Christian, Mrs. Christian? How long? Because if God be God, then follow him. That's what he said. If Baal's God, then follow him. But don't say God is your God and then follow Balaam. You see, two opinions is a curse of many, isn't it? We have more than one opinion about how we're supposed to live and where we're supposed to go and what we're supposed to do. And Elijah doesn't mix his words. Under the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit, he says, how long? You going to be with God and serve him? If he's truly God, that's what you ought to do. Or if Balaam is God, then serve him. But quit trying to play both sides of the fence. Bad news, man. What a word, you see. And the people, listen, answered him not a word. Sort of like now. No. It's funny, though. They don't say a thing. They didn't say, hey, you know, you're right. They just kept quiet about this, kind of waiting to hear where he was going with it, I think. You know, when are you going to quit having two opinions, he says. What is he going to say next? Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. See, there he goes again. He says, I'm the only one. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. He says, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." That sounds fair. Sounds like a good idea. Now, when we were over in Israel, we went up on Mount Carmel. And of course, you guys that were in Israel, you just heard this teaching on Mount Carmel. Great spot, overlooking the Jezreel Valley. It's awesome. But here's the deal. Back in those days, when the prophets of Baal, and they found this out by doing some excavations and, you know, digging up some things from those ancient days, they found out that the altar that they would make for Baal, what they would do is this. They would dig way underneath the altar and put coals. In other words, they'd have a fire underneath it and make the coals so that when they wanted to make the people think that the altar was being ignited by Baal, then they would cause those coals, they would fan those coals, and those coals would ignite. So here's, this is important for you to note because of what happens. He says, don't put any fire under it. And what he's really saying is, don't use your tricks. Don't put the coals down there like you normally do. You prophets of Baal, you see. No tricks, no fooling the people. And so he says, you make a sacrifice, I'll make one. But let's say this, the one who ignites it with fire, let him be God. And I think that's the key, isn't it? He who can bring the fire, he's God. Not the one who will eternally be in the fire, but the one who can bring the fire. Let him be God. And so, verse 25, Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it. You do it first. For you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. Notice he keeps reemphasizing that. No fire. And they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. So early in the morning, they got up there and started chanting to Baal, calling upon his name until noon. Now, noon, of course, is the heat of the day. Baal, as you know, was the god of the rain and the god of the crops, you know, and he's being put to the test because it hasn't rained in 3 years. In other words, Baal's been kind of on vacation, if you would. And so they're trying to call him into service again. And they're doing this from morning until noon, calling upon Baal. And they said, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. So they leaped upon the altar, which was made. Get the scene. Catch the picture. They cry out for hours and hours. "O Baal, hear us. Hear us." Nothing. Nothing. So he doesn't answer when we call. Let's jump on the altar. Jump up, jump down. Jump up, jump down. They get real busy. They get real active. And they're jumping up and down on the altar, you see, which was made. Came to pass at noon, after a lot of jumping up and down, and a lot of yelling and screaming to Baal, that Elijah, at noon, begins to mock them. He starts making fun of them. And people say, "Well, that wasn't very nice." This was kind of rude of Elijah, wasn't it? Let me tell you something. These guys are rude. It's rude to try and convince the world that there's another God besides the true and living God. That's rude. You see. Isn't it funny how people care more about people's feelings than they do about God's? It's always the case. But at noon, nonetheless, Elijah mocks them and says, Cry louder. Cry louder, he says to these prophets of Baal. In other words, maybe he can't hear you. You need to get louder with him because he's not hearing you. For he is a God, isn't he? Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey. Maybe he's doing something else right now. Maybe he went on a trip. This is a crack up. He says, or peradventure he sleepeth. Maybe he's taking a nap. Your God. He is a God, isn't he? And maybe he's sleeping and must be woken up. So watch this now. They cried louder and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They try to cut themselves up, causing blood to flow. But listen, but no fire came. No fire. And this is interesting. What a picture this is of the false religions and the false religious systems of this world, who will make a lot of noise and jump up and down, perhaps, even bring their own blood. But it's not his blood. And there'll be no fire coming down from heaven. None. Came to pass, verse 29. When midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. You can kind of picture these guys. Hoarse, no voice left, tired, kind of just plopping down, most of them sitting down by now. Once in a while, you hear one of them, Baal! You know, they're just pooped out. And nothing, no answer. Because, listen carefully, there is no prayer. Heathens have no prayer life at all because they don't pray to God. And there's nothing. It's completely silent. And they're just sitting there until the evening sacrifice. And Elijah said unto all the people that were watching this scene from morning now until evening, all day and into the evening now. Elijah says, come unto me. We might say, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me now, Elijah says. Come near to me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. There was an altar there on Carmel that perhaps was made by some worshipers of God, perhaps secretly, or perhaps years before, that had been broken down, perhaps wrecked by the prophets of Baal or some Baal worshipers. But there it was, and he repaired it. Just seemingly by himself, Elijah calls the people over and then starts rebuilding this altar, putting the stones back up on top of each other. And he took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. 12 is the number of God's government. It's the way he does things. He has 12 tribes. He has 12 apostles, you know. It's the way God does it. So he takes 12 stones. In other words, Elijah says, come over here, folks. He says, come over here. Come close to me. And let me show you how God does it. As he takes the 12 stones and puts the altar together. Interesting. And then, with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill four barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And verse 34, he said, and do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. Do the math. 4 times 3. How many barrels? 12. Again, this is God's way of doing it. And he gives the instruction, 4 barrels, 3 times. 12 barrels of water. Now, these barrels were the big water vessels. And they held gallons of water. So he drenched the sacrifice. He dug a trench around the altar. And again, proving that there was no fire underneath it already, like they were used to doing, he fills up the trench. The whole thing was flooded with water, just rolling off, filled up with water. So, 12 barrels, you see. And he handicaps himself, really, doesn't he? He gave them every advantage, but he really gives himself a handicap here. If, you know, this was not bad enough, you know, giving them first shot and all the rest and didn't make them pour water all over theirs, he now takes and pours water all over his, you know. And we know this is true, but God, he likes bad odds, you know what I mean? God's into that. Look at you. Look at me. Wow. What are the odds? Not good. But he likes those kinds of odds because it shows his power. And this is what's going to happen, right? The worse it looks, the bigger God appears to be. Do you know that's true in your life? This is a great word for me. Because just when you think things are pretty tough, here's what Elijah does. This is what you can do. When things are tough, pour water on them. The water of the word. Go ahead and just drench that trouble, that trench, that thing, whatever it might be. Just go ahead and pour water all over it. Go ahead and do it with 12 barrels. Do it God's way. In other words, go ahead and just do it and do it and do it. Get that water on that situation, folks. And interestingly, the water ran around about the altar and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Lord, I've done this because you said so. And Lord, I want you to be glorified in this for your name's sake, you see. For you, Lord, he says. Hear me, O Lord. Verse 37, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. His heart is for God to be glorified and for the people to repent. Elijah, representing God's heart here, does not want the people to be wiped out. In fact, his challenge was to the prophets of Baal and the other prophets of the groves. He's not mad at the people. He wants the people to be delivered, relieved from this false religious stuff they've been fed. So he says, hey, Lord, may they repent and may you be glorified in this. Which is, by the way, that's really what our heart should be for people and for this world. You know, the people of this world, folks, aren't the enemy. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. There's a principality of darkness in this world that's taking people down. And our hearts should be for the world to be repentant and God be glorified in it. Now, this all-day event this all-day affair that the prophets of Baal chanted and jumped up and down and cut themselves and all the rest, accomplished nothing except for they were tired and bloody, beat up. In perhaps as short as a 15-second prayer that Elijah just offered, just a very, very brief, Lord, let them know who you are. Be glorified in this, and that this is done at your word, and that they may turn back to you. Very short, concise little prayer. Then, verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Nothing was left. Nothing. Everything was consumed by the fire that God brought down. He is an all-consuming fire. And he licked up the water. The stones were even burnt up. Why? I thought, why did the stones get burnt up, Lord? And the water, I mean, the dust? Man, even the dust was gone. What was left? I don't know. What do you got left when you got no dust? You see, maybe bedrock. I don't know. There was everything, though, that was around that altar. Anything that could have been was consumed by the fire. Why? There was nothing left to make a shrine out of. There's nothing left to say, hey, let's make that rock. You know, the rock where the fire came down. Well, the rock was gone. Consumed. Everything's gone, you see. Within a few seconds of this prayer, the fire came down. And folks, here's the thing. Religion makes a lot of noise, jumps up and down, cuts themselves even, tries to produce their own blood, if you would, rather than the blood of the Lamb. But no fire. There's no fire from God, no reality. And here, Elijah, only desiring to see God glorified and to see the people come to repentance, sees fire come from heaven. Just like that. Consumes the whole thing. I want that. You? I want fire to come down and consume my life. Well, what has to happen? Well, you don't have to jump up and down. And you don't have to make a lot of noise. And you don't have to do repetitive type of, you know, chanting or you know, beat yourself up or cut yourself up or whatever it is you think you have to do in order to get God's attention. But this is what religion basically does. I have to do a bunch of stuff and then maybe God will do something big in my life. Elijah simply asked God to be glorified in this and asked for the people to be turned to God. That's it. Well, he was Elijah, though, people say. That was Elijah. He was special. He was called. He was called and had a purpose that God gave him. But I need to say this. God has given you a purpose. He's given me a purpose. And whatever that is, whatever that purpose is, he's given you what you need to accomplish that purpose. Whatever it is, and people don't like that reality because it leaves us feeling like, well, I don't think that's true, Pastor Matt. I need some more stuff. I need some more goodies before I'm going to be able to fulfill the purpose God has for me. You see, wasn't that convenient? Isn't that special? I can't do it now. Well, when can you do it? I'll do it later when God gives me more. No. Today's the day, because today God's given you what you need to serve him. Everything that you need to serve God in the way that he wants you to serve him has been given to you already. Is that good news or bad news? I guess it depends, doesn't it? If you don't want that to be true, that's bad news. But if you've been longing to serve God and to see fire, understand this. He's given you what you need right now, today. Well, then why aren't I experiencing it? Well, that's a good question. Because so many people jump up and down and shout and do things. But perhaps the one thing that they don't do is say, Lord, you be glorified in this. You take the honor and glory in this thing called my life. And do what you want in it. And Lord, if you could use that to bring some folks in this world to you, to repentance, that would be awesome. Well, what's in it for me, people say. Isn't that enough? Is it? Or is it? I mean, really, it's a good question, isn't it? What's in it for me? Well, God gets glorified. That should be enough. The problem isn't with God giving the gifts and the abilities, folks. Oftentimes the problem is, I'm not sure I want to go through all this and all that just for God to be glorified. I mean, don't I get anything out of this? Elijah wanted God to be honored and glorified. And God brought fire that left nothing but a big impression. Right? Watch. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. He's God. Right? And it doesn't take a brain surgeon to get the picture. All the day long, the prophets of Baal are going on and on and on about their Baal, you know. And he bailed on them. Right? He left them hanging there, bloody and beaten up and all rugged looking. He didn't care because he didn't exist. If God, you see, was known as this thing called Baal, he sure wasn't a very nice one, was he? Leaving those poor prophets there. If God be God, then serve him. Baal's God, then serve him. But obviously, these people, when they saw that, listen, when they saw the fire, when they saw the fire come down from heaven, then they said, oh, he's God. He's God. Obviously, Baal's nothing. Baal didn't do anything. He was completely absent. But Elijah, you called upon your God and he brought fire. We saw the fire. We're on our face. By the way, you'll find yourself in that posture if you ever see the fire of God. People say, ooh, that must be exciting. That must be something we can really get worked up about. Do you know what happens to you when fire comes down from God? You look like these people. You go down on your face in humble awe. It's not something you sit there and go, yeah, I got the fire. I got the fire going on. You know, I'm fired up. Mm-mm. You ever seen somebody who says that? It's like, yeah, I got the fire. You do? You know, I always wonder, you got the fire? Because they act so arrogant about it, proud, like it's their fire. I find somebody's really got the fire is humbled by it greatly. And it can be a very painful experience at times. You see, fire, like it shows here, does something, doesn't it? What does it do? It consumes everything. If you don't want that, listen, folks, if you don't want that, then you don't want the fire from heaven. If you don't want God to consume everything, then you don't want this. People say, I want that experience. I want that Elijah experience. I want that prophet of Baal thing to happen, you know, where I'm defeating the enemy and I want fire to come. Not if you don't want the fire to consume everything and leave nothing standing. Nothing you can make a shrine with, nothing you can take credit for, nothing you can have glory in, nothing. Nothing but what? But God being worshiped. People on their faces, you on your face perhaps, before him. If you want that, and he is everything and consumed everything, now you're talking. That's the fire. I find people don't really want this when they find out what it is. I just want a little smoke, they say. I just want my clothes to smell like I've been at the campfire. I don't necessarily want the consumption thing, you know, because what does that mean for me? I'll be gone, right? I'll be a goner. Yeah, pretty much. What an awesome thing that would be. What if we were all gone? If we were all consumed by what God wants and what he wants to do, what an awesome thing that would be. It can happen, but here's the thing. The people were on their face and they said, he is God, obviously. And Elijah said unto them, listen, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And the indication is he slew them with a sword. 450 prophets of Baal. And people say, well, weren't there 850? Well, apparently the other 400 prophets of the groves never showed up. Maybe they had a clue. I don't know. But they weren't there. 450 prophets of Baal were slain by the sword. And here's the thing. This is the way that God said it has to be. If you want further instruction on that, you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 13, where God said, if a prophet is false, and we've talked about this a number of times, how often does a prophet, a true prophet, have to be accurate? 100%. He can't say something or do something that doesn't happen and still be considered a prophet. And in Deuteronomy chapter 13, God says, kill him. What? Kill him because he's claiming to be a prophet and he's not? That's a little harsh, isn't it? God said, take him out. So Elijah's doing that. He's literally fulfilling what God's word declared. And people say, well, this is going a little too far, isn't it? Isn't this going too far? I mean, they're just false prophets making the people do horrific things in the groves, worshiping some false god that's ruining the people, sending them to hell, right? Let's not be too hard on them. God says, I want them taken out. Now, and this is the thing, whatever it is in your life, folks, that's causing that same thing to happen, he says, take them out. Do not spare even one of them. This is so key. Remember our friend Saul, who was told to take the Amalekites and wipe them out completely. Remember, he spared just one. Just one. Amalekites are a picture of the flesh, you know. And Saul kept Agag, the king of the flesh, alive. Here the word is, don't spare one of them. Because if you do, that's the one that takes you out. That's the one that gets you later. That's the one that causes you the problem. Isn't it true? No matter what it is, we seem to, okay, I'm dealing with this, right? I'm dealing with the other. This Baalish type of tendency, this prophet of Baal in my life, if you would, that's causing me to be distant from the true God, causing me to have two opinions, right? He's causing me all kinds of issues and problems. I'll take out all these other things, but we all have our pet prophets. every one of us. And there are some that you will not take out. And those are the ones that are taking you down. Those are the ones that are causing your life to be weak and kind of wimpy as a believer, as a Christian. Because those pet prophets, if you would, we never seem to get around to them. I'll take out almost every other little false prophet of Baal, but I won't take out certain ones because they're pets. I just kind of keep them around. And those are the ones. And how he takes them out, how he deals with them, is the key. You see, he applies the sword to them. The sword of the word is what takes out those false things that are in my life. I have to apply the word to those things. And some things, folks, we just won't apply the word to. I'll apply it to certain parts of my life, but there's other things. Look, the word's just not going to penetrate there. And some of us have rubber over some of our prophets. And the word bounces off those areas. You've got them coated, you know, with whatever that stuff. What was that stuff that we used to play with when we were kids, you know? You bounce it. What was that? Super balls or whatever? Silly putty. Super ball, right? You bounce it and it bounces like forever. Some of us have super balls covering our prophets. And they just bounce all over the place. And it never seems to get through. And we never seem to get it together on those issues. And it's not because we can't. It's not because it's impossible, like we so often claim. No. That's never going to change. I can't change that thing about me. You don't understand, Pastor Matt, and I hear this. You don't understand me. I know you think everybody's, you know, the same and everybody's got problems, but you don't understand my problems. And I can't change that about me. Well, I agree with that. But you won't let the sword of the word change it. That's your problem. You're just not applying the sword to that thing. Because that sword of the word will cut that thing apart. It's like Agag, you see. So, Elijah goes down and wipes out all these prophets. Kills the idols, if you would. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain coming. I need to say this. When you deal with that stuff with the sword, the rain's coming. There's going to be a relief from the drought and the famine in your life. When people say, look, I've just been going through a famine and I'm dry and I'm just not getting it. And oftentimes, it's because these things haven't been dealt with. There hasn't been really an application of the sword of the word to certain things in my life, and that will cause drought and famine. You will start starving and growing very thirsty without being able to quench. But deal with it just like this. And look how immediate this is. Elijah turns to Ahab. He's still standing there. Ahab's watching all this. Isn't it interesting? Ahab hasn't done anything about it. It reminds me of Jesus in the temple, doesn't it, you? He just goes through the temple, remember, and just drove all the priests out, and nobody stopped him. Here, one guy, Elijah says, now, excuse me, but I'll be back in about 4 hours. I'm going to go kill 450 prophets of Baal down at the brook. I'll be back. And he comes back. Nobody stops him and says to Ahab, why don't you go home and eat and drink? Because rain's coming. Rain's coming. The famine is over. When I get rid of that false junk, when I quit having two opinions, one opinion that, oh yeah, I want to be a Christian. The other opinion is I live like a pagan. When I quit having two opinions, the famine, the drought ends, folks. It ends. Some of us are in famine and drought. And there's a reason for it. But man, there's hope. Whew. Just start getting the word applied to those areas. And you know what they are. You know where they are. I don't know what your false prophet is. I don't know what lies to you and you buy it. I don't know. Could be a lot of things. Generally, there are a lot of the same things that, you know, we all face and we all deal with. But here's the thing. Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Ahab just leaves and heads home. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, this isn't a formula for rain, in case you're wondering. This isn't how you make rain come. What's he doing? I think he's praying. And I think he's praying real seriously here. We know that he's the one that said it won't rain until I say so. He told Ahab that 3 years earlier. And now he's already told him what? It's going to rain. And he gets up on Carmel and gets his head between his knees and starts praying like crazy. Lord, I just made a commitment. I just told the king it's going to rain. Oh, Lord, please let it rain, you know. And he's there with his face between his knees, and he says to his servant, hey, go up and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing, nada, blue sky, clear as a bell. And he said, go again 7 times. Go, seven, the number of completion. Go until this thing's complete. Guys, this is such a good word. You pray about things and you go until it's completed. You pray and you go until it's completed. You pray and you go. This is the way it works. We see him saying it again and again. Go again, go again, go again, go again. Go again. Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. And you know, the language that he uses is keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, right? You keep coming to the Lord. Seek until it's done. Tell what's done. Tell this life's done. Tell it's over. Until we're finished. Until we're completely done with this life. We pray and we go. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out at sea. It's this little teeny, you see the servant come back going, it's not much. But there is a little speck out there, just a little teeny cloud out in the distance. Like a man's hand. Interesting, he said. There's this little cloud out there. It kind of looks like a hand. Well, I dare say it was a hand, right? It was the hand of God, right? This little cloud way out there in the distance. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. It's going to pour. And you can see the servant going, dude. It's just a little teeny rain cloud. There's nothing much out there, you know. And isn't this great? Elijah says, that's it. That's the hand of God. You better get Ahab ready before he gets down that mountain. It's going to be downpouring. He's going to be deluged if he's not hurrying up and getting down this mountain. What confidence he has in God to come through. See, you keep praying, and until God is done. And when he's ready, when it's finished, when he's complete, in other words, and it's time, you'll see his hand. Right? This kind of ties in with the provision thing we talked about Sunday. When God's ready, you'll see his hand of provision. And he'll rain on you again. But not until he's ready. Elijah sent the servant 7 times. The first 6 times, there was nothing. But on the 7th time, there's a little cloud that looked like a hand. What an awesome thing. And that's how it is for us. And he looked and saw that and said, awesome. Get down there and tell Ahab he better hurry up and get down this mountain because it's going to rain hard. Came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds. All of a sudden, it just started getting ominous out there. And black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, went down to that Jezreel valley. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this is kind of supernatural. Ahab's in a chariot racing down the mountain. And Ahab runs and beats him to the entrance of Jezreel. He runs on foot and beats him. Now, that's a supernatural deal, isn't it? And he meets him. Why? Well, we'll find out next week. But this is such a great story. And folks, listen carefully. The reality of what this represents. That whole story that we looked at on Sunday about God's provision for Elijah was all in preparation for this. He spent years there at the brook and with the widow in preparation for what he was going to encounter on Mount Carmel. And I dare say, for you and me, whatever you're dealing with, it's in preparation for a Mount Carmel. You might think, oh, the Lord's just got me at the brook Cherith, and you know, birds are coming over bombing me with stuff, and you know, the brook's drying up, and this isn't happening, this isn't working well for me. Then I met this widow woman, and you know, she didn't have much to offer either, and here I am doing this, and here I am doing that. What's going on? I'm living in obscurity, Elijah could have thought, right? I'm a prophet after all. I should be out there prophesying. And the Lord's got me here with some widow woman and her son. What did Jesus say? He was faithful with a few things. We'll be given many things to be faithful with. Elijah had to deal with some obscurity before God raised him up to be the one who challenged the 450 prophets of Baal and saw a great victory in it. Lots of lessons here. But I need to say this, and I'll be brief because I know we're running late. But here's the thing. The provision that we all are longing for really amounts to this. God has made you and me for his good pleasure. Therefore, you are supposed to be, listen, you are supposed to be provision for him. What do you mean? We talked about this Sunday night. You guys miss out when you don't come Sunday night. This is good. Listen, the provision that you and I are always asking God for, God would say to you and me, hey, you're supposed to be a vessel for me to use. In other words, if you would turn this around, folks, and not necessarily be hung up with what provision God's giving you, but really realize that you're supposed to be his provision so he can use your life the way he sees fit, not so he can provide for you so you can do what you see fit. That changes everything, doesn't it? Kind of turns everything around, doesn't it? Oh, I'm supposed to be provision for you, Lord. Well, change my heart. Slap my face. What do you know? You see, folks, it's not God making me so that I could draw pleasure from what he provides for me. It's me being created for his good pleasure. How different that is, isn't it? And if we would live that out, if we would just ask the Lord to make us into those kinds of people, that we would be willing to be empty vessels for His pleasure, for His provision, things would be much different. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word tonight. I pray for this congregation, Lord, for our hearts personally tonight, that we would see the reality of some false things, perhaps, Lord, some false prophets of Baal in our own life. That we listen to things, Lord, perhaps, and buy into ideas and things, Lord, that cause us to have two opinions. Those things that would distract us, Lord, from Your reality. And I pray tonight that we would get, Lord, the picture. That we're here for You. We belong to You. We're Your children. We're Your family. You've adopted us, and we are to be those vessels that provide You with a means to show this world who You are. Lord, cause us to put the sword to work on those things that are pulling us down, taking us away, that keep us from accomplishing that which You have filled us with Your Spirit to do. And I pray tonight, Father, that we would have hearts that are bigger as we, Lord, come to the table and look for, again, Lord, that cleansing work that You do as we remember the sacrifice You made. Lord, may we understand that You provided all that we need right there in the blood and the body. And Father, we can take that and eat it up and know that we're forgiven. That should be all we need to know. That's all we need to really take in today, tonight, and tomorrow, that we would see the risen Son again and the sacrifice that was made. And then, Lord, would we just go forth allowing You to work through us and in us, and may our vessels be provided for You. We ask that, Father, commit it to You in Jesus' name. Amen.